Gospel Accountability, an exposition of Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 7th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer, that having been in your presence, we're changed, made different by your grace. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth. I pray that you speak the word that we need to hear, the word that enables us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name, amen. I've learned through the years that balance is very important. I really started learning it a few years ago, back in 95, when I had an acoustic tumor removed. Ever since then, I'm unsteady when I'm on uneven ground. If I get where there's even the slightest incline, I'm very unsteady. I remember there was a group from the church over working on the roof of our house, and I decided I ought to go help them. So I got up there and I learned real quick, not a good idea. I was very unsteady, so I went down, started scooting to the edge, and that's right then and there when I decided to give up my dream of joining the circus as a tightrope artist. It's just not going to work out, so I gave up on that. As I've gotten older and hopefully a little bit wiser, I've also learned the value of theological balance. Here's the problem. If we emphasize one truth of the Scripture to the detriment of another truth of the Scripture, we get in trouble. For instance, if we so emphasize the love of God that we obscure the fact that God is holy, we distort the whole picture of God. We present a false notion of who He is and how He acts and what His very nature is. And the result is we end up with a warped view. And the result of that warped view is that we begin to presume upon His kindness as we presume on His grace. To the point that we start just excusing our sin. We say, well, God will forgive. That's what He does. He always forgives, so it's really okay to go ahead and do that. On the other hand, if we emphasize God's holiness to the neglect of His love, we also end up with a distorted picture. We end up with an angry, vengeful God. We end up with the God of the great big stick that we live in constant fear of, and we are constantly afraid of experiencing His righteous anger, His vindictive behavior, and we don't understand and we don't enjoy the joy and the wonder of fellowship with a loving and gracious Father. What we need is balance. What we need is to present the whole picture of who God is and to present it in its proper perspective so that we emphasize all that is true of God. God is love. And God is holy. God is to be feared. Yet, God can be trusted. Yes, there is judgment, but there is also forgiveness. There is wrath, yet there is also mercy. These truths have to be kept in balance. Working with one another, presenting to us the whole picture of who God is. We need to have balance if we're going to live in the presence of God. It's essential. Now, in Romans chapter 9, we are confronted with some difficult truths. In Romans 9, we come face to face with some things that make us uncomfortable, some things that bother us. It disturbs an awful lot of folks, because in Romans chapter 9, we are confronted head on, directly, by God's sovereignty. That God is sovereign over all things, that He is Lord, that He is God, and He chooses to save some. We're confronted with the fact that God saves some, but He does not save all. We're confronted with the truth that He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will harden whom He will harden. Now, you may not like that. That might make you uncomfortable, but it's the truth that God has revealed to us about Himself. And we must allow God to be God. We must allow God to be who He is. And understand that He doesn't owe any of us salvation. We are saved by grace and by grace alone. God doesn't owe it to any of us. He has chosen to save a great number for His own glory, but He didn't owe it to us. But the truth of Romans 9 must be balanced by the truth of Romans chapter 10. To emphasize one without the other is to distort the picture. To hold one while pushing the other away is to neglect the truth. Balance is essential. In Romans chapter 9, Paul makes it clear that salvation is God's business. It is God who saves. In Romans 10, Paul makes it equally clear that we are responsible. Now, which is it? Is it God's business or is it our business? Both. Balance. Understanding that, yes, God is sovereign. Understanding that God saves whom He will save. But at the same time, we are responsible. At the same time, there are things that I must do. It's part of the mystery of our faith. Can I fully explain it? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Why? Because it's what God has revealed. It's what God has said. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is how we relate to one another. Balance. Yes, God is sovereign. I cannot, I will not come to faith unless He first works in me. I cannot, I will not be saved unless God does something first. But I must choose. I must respond. I must repent and believe. That's not a contradiction. It is a mystery. It is a mystery of how to bring all of that together. I remember talking to an older pastor that I had known for years who had attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He was at Moody in the 40s, and Wilbur Smith was a professor there at the time, and he was known as a great theologian. And Wilbur Smith had written several books, and he was lecturing in systematic theology, and they came to the section where he was going to deal with God's sovereignty. And the man relating the story to me said, he lectured for weeks on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And he made a whole lot of us uncomfortable. every day he lectured and he lectured and he lectured, and we argued and we fought, and he continued to teach and he continued to open the scripture, and we fought back and forth. And finally, after weeks, he had finally won them over. And so the students reluctantly gave in and said, okay, I guess that is what the scripture teaches, and we're not comfortable with it. We really don't like it, but we will believe it because we have to believe that that's what the scripture says. And so after weeks of beating them down and after weeks of saying, it's God's business, it's God's business, it's God's business, on the last day of the last lecture for that subject, Dr. Smith said, that's it. Now please, let's all stand and sing together, Whosoever Will May Come. Balance. Because that's the truth. Whosoever will may come. All are invited. The gospel is extended to all and said, if you will come, if you will respond, if you will believe, you will be saved. Balance. It's so critical that we have the whole picture. Can I adequately explain it? No, I really can't. I've read some interesting things as people try to. I remember hearing a man one time say, well, of course I can explain it, because what you have is you have the doctrine of God's sovereignty and election here and man's free will to choose here, and these are two parallel lines that meet in eternity. I thought, wow, that sounds impressive. Of course, the only problem is parallel lines don't meet in eternity or anywhere else. If they do, they're not parallel. I can't explain it, but I can sure rejoice in it. Because God said, this is how it works. And life and joy and meaning and purpose and hope belong to all who repent of their sin and trust in Christ. That's the gospel. This morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 10. This is a great passage of Scripture. And what is clear from the heart of the Apostle Paul is that the biblical doctrine of salvation demands personal accountability. In other words, you are responsible for whether you accept or reject the gospel. You will answer to God in the judgment for whether you believed or whether you rejected the truth, for whether you came to faith in Christ or did not. Look with me, Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them all, that is, his kinsmen, as it began in chapter 9, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them all is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or I will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not all heard? Indeed they have. For the voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Do you remember how this whole section began? It began back in chapter 9 and verse 1, where Paul talks about this burden that he has for his kinsmen in the flesh, the Jews, the Israelites, who were lost, who were without Christ, who were under the judgment of God. And he said, I could wish myself damned. I could wish myself accursed if they could only be saved. And then he raised the question, is God faithful? Has God failed? If they are His people, if God has been in unique relationship with them because He entered into covenant with them, and if He promised to put His Spirit in them, and He promised to be their God and they would be His people, if they are not His people, is it God's fault? Is God to blame for that? In Romans 9, the answer is no. God is not to blame for that. It is only by His grace that anyone is saved. Romans 10 is part two of the answer. No, God is not to blame. Israel is without excuse. Three things real quick. First, three things that we need to grab hold of if we're going to understand the gospel. One, zeal, passion, and sincerity are sorry substitutes for the truth. Zeal, passion, and sincerity are sorry substitutes for the truth. See, Romans 10 begins with the same kind of plea, a burdened heart, worried and burdened over the lostness of his kinsmen, lostness of his fellow Jews. He says, my heart's desire, my continuous prayer is that they might be saved. Now, understanding his statement here at the beginning of chapter 10 is really important in light of what he said in chapter 9. In chapter 9, he says it's God's business. In chapter 9, he says it is God who saves whom He will save. It is God who will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and so forth. And we come and we glory in that great doctrine of God's sovereignty in election and God's sovereignty in saving. And he comes here to say, even though they've rejected it, even though they've said no, I've not given up on them. I'm still praying. I'm still longing that they may believe. Now see, I'm telling you that because there is a damnable teaching that says God's responsible, so you don't need to witness to anybody. You don't need to pray for anybody because God will save whom God will save. And I want to tell you, that's not biblical. That's from the gates of hell. Paul didn't give up hope on the lost because he believed as long as they had breath and as long as God's on His throne, he can always hope that God will save. That's the biblical position. my heart's desire, the longing of my heart, my endless prayer is that they might be saved. But look at his testimony. Look at what he has to say about those who are his brothers in the flesh. They have a zeal for God. The word zeal means a fierce, intense desire and commitment. They have an unquenchable desire for the glory of God. And every indication is this is a genuine zeal. This is a genuine desire. They are sincere about it, and they are committed to it. And by the way, the God they're zealous for is the true God, the covenant-keeping God. It is Yahweh. It is Jehovah. It is the God who is the God of the Old Testament. You see, the Babylonian captivity cured them of their idolatry. They didn't have a problem with that as a nation after that. They also never fell away as a nation into apostasy after that. They were zealous for God. In fact, during the 2nd century B.C., when Antiochus II had come in and destroyed Jerusalem, and he began to put an altar in the temple and sacrifice to pagan gods and try to force the priests and others to eat pork and all of this in a violation of their faith, they rose up against that. Even though they were outnumbered, even though there was no way they could win that fight through the leadership of the Maccabeans, they came out and there was a heroic, epic struggle. As there was heroic zeal and they stood their ground. And Paul says, I can testify. They've got a zeal. They've got a passion for God. The problem is, their zeal, their passion, and their sincerity is misguided. How? In what way? In that they are ignorant of. They have no knowledge of the righteousness that is from God. And they are determined to establish their own righteousness through their own good works. Zeal, passion, and sincerity are sorry substitutes for truth. Because you can get in your car out here in the parking lot, turn out onto 41st Street, go through the light, jump up on Highway 75 and head south, come to I-40, catch the loop and go east, and be as sincere, as zealous, as committed as you can be, and you're heading east toward the river, and you say, I'm going to California if it kills me. I don't care how sincere you are, you're not getting to California going that way. California is the opposite direction. Regardless of how sincere, how committed, and how passionate you are. Paul's brokenness was because though they were zealous, though they were committed, though they were determined, they're heading the wrong way. They're heading to judgment rather than to life. So Paul said, my heart's desire, my longing, my continuous prayer is that they might be saved, that God would do a gracious work. Second, I want you to see in verse 5 through verse 15 that saving faith is profoundly simple. Part of the human condition is we are determined to make things as difficult as possible. Do you remember when Naaman the leper got word that there was a prophet in Israel, and so he made his way to the home of Elisha, the prophet of God. He had been told that the prophet could bring healing to his body, so he brought treasures and riches, and he came as an important man with his whole entourage, and they come to the house of the prophet, and the prophet wouldn't even come out to see him. The prophet sent a servant that said, the prophet said, go dip in the river 7 times down in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And Naaman said, I won't do it. And he leaves, starts back home, and the whole time he's just fuming, saying, I can't believe he didn't come out and pray something, wave his arms, do some kind of ceremony, make some kind of sacrifice. The very idea that he would say, go dip in the river. For one thing, we've got waters back in Damascus that are better than any of the waters here. I will not do it. And his servant said, Master, if he had asked you to conquer a nation, wouldn't you have done it? If he'd asked you to do some great, mighty thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why won't you do this simple thing? Saving faith is really simple. Now, don't misunderstand me. Simple doesn't mean easy. It wasn't easy for Naaman to go dip in that dirty water. He had to swallow his pride and a whole lot of other things in order to do that. But it was simple. The same is true of saving faith. Paul makes it clear beginning in verse 5. Now, do you really want to live by the law? You do understand that if you're going to live by the commands of the law, you live or die by them. If you're going to keep the law, then you live by the law, which means you don't make it, you suffer the consequences of it. Are you sure that's what you want to do? Here's the problem. You can't keep the law. That's what he's saying. But this righteousness that comes from God is different. You don't say, let me rise or ascend to the heavens or let me descend to the abyss. Either to bring Christ down or to bring Christ up. He's saying you don't need some superhuman feat. What is required? It's clear. You have to do 2 things. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord, and you have to believe that God has raised Him from the dead. Confess and believe. Confess what? That Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? You confess as the honest statement of your heart that Jesus is God. He's Lord, and that's not just the title. He's Mr. He's exalted. It means He is God of very God. The word that's used is the same word that's used to describe God, that He is the same in essence and character and nature with the God who is. You confess nothing short of the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. And believe that God has raised Him from the dead. That's shorthand for you believe the gospel. Confess the truth of who Jesus is and all that He has done, believing from the inner part of your being the truth of it all, and you will be saved. Not because you whipped an army. Not because you performed some great feat. Not because you lived a righteous life, but because you confessed and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that, Matt? Why is that the key? Well, look back up to verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does that mean? It means that the righteousness of God was accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He did everything perfect and right and holy. And by believing in Him, you are united with Him. And you, through Christ, have righteousness. But if you're dependent and determined to get there on your own, you'll never get there. Because you can't do it. And you will fall under the judgment of God. Now, who is this message for? Who gets this good news? Everyone who believes, all who call on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saving faith is profoundly simple. Confess and believe. Zeal, passion, sincerity, sorry substitute for the truth. It's inadequate. It's an inadequate basis for salvation. Salvation is accomplished by the person of Jesus Christ, and you get it by confessing and believing. Real quick, one last thing. Made clear in verse 16 and following. Ultimately, you are responsible for your accepting or rejecting the gospel. Paul turns to the sad fact that occupies his mind throughout both these chapters. Israel's rejection of Messiah. Israel's rejection of the Christ. And he shows that their unbelief is unreasonable, but it's also unrelenting. Faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. But I ask you, have they not heard? Yes, they have. They could believe, they should believe, they will not believe. Because they have heard. Even the Gentiles believed. But they would not. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. In spite of all those privileges that he talked about back in chapter 9 in the first part, that theirs is the covenants and the promises and the patriarchs and all the advantages they've had, in spite of that, they refuse to believe. In spite of God's long-suffering patience with them, they chose to reject. In spite of repeated invitations and repeated warnings, they will not believe. They persist in their unbelief, and they stand under the burning, holy, righteous, eternal judgment of God. And they have no one to blame but themselves. As honestly and as lovingly as I can, I want to say to you, your zeal, your passion, your sincerity means nothing apart from truth. Saving faith is in Christ and Christ alone. And you will answer to God for what you've done with the gospel. Have you trusted? Have you confessed? Have you believed? Or have you said no? If you say no, and you die in that condition, what awaits you is an eternity of torment. Amen. And you won't have anyone to blame. It will not be your parents' fault. It will not be your husband's fault or your wife's fault or your preacher's fault or your teacher's fault or your neighbor's fault or somebody. It will be your fault. Because you chose your will over the will of God. And the wages of our sin is death. But should you repent, confess, and believe, to you there is glory beyond description awaiting you. Amen. For all eternity. Amen. Not because you earned it. Not because you deserve it. Not because you have a right to it. But because God said, I'm offering you life. Will you take it? And you said yes. Balance. It's God who saves. And we are responsible. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you that because you are the true and the living God, you reveal truth to us. Truth that brings life to those who believe. And truth that ensures judgment on those who reject. Father, I pray that as we come to the close of this service, that you will work in every heart. And I pray that your love reaches out and calls to life those who are here today without Christ. Cause them to believe, confess to life eternal and life abundant. I pray that those of us who are your children already will again rejoice in the life that's ours because of Christ. Lord, do your work. Accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.